Well, open your Bibles to Revelation. We're going to go through the 19th chapter of Revelation. I was reading the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and I was reading about the account of Lehi bringing his family over here. And they always had this conflict with the boys, and there was just always a controversy between Laman and Lemuel and Nephi and the father. But Laman and Lemuel was down on Nephi and down on Father Lehi, and they said, you know, you're bringing us over here, and we're going through all this hardship and all of this trial, and we know that the people that we're leaving in Jerusalem are a righteous people. We know you, Father, are condemning, you're judgmental. You made this big proclamation, and you say that Jerusalem is coming down. And you say that they are a wicked, idolatrous people, deserving of the wrath and the judgment of God. We say they are not that. They're righteous. We know them. We've lived with them. We've been in their neighborhoods. They're a righteous people. Well, as I was reading the scripture, I turned to in the Bible, and I think it was in Numbers. And there was a great controversy of Dathan and Abiram and Korah with Moses. And I heard the same thing as I read that. It says, Moses, we have left Egypt, and there in Egypt they are a righteous people. They're a godly people. And here we are in a land of sand and heat and snakes and scorpions, and you've taken us out here to die. And what have we left? We've left a righteous and a good people. And boy, that when I see that, when I examine my own life and when I hear other people talk, I hear from their perspective the measurement of where they are compared to where they come from or what they've been led to believe. I may be a good young man. I am righteous because of the standard that I think righteousness is. And the only standard that we have is the Word of God. That is the only standard by which we measure whether we are ready, whether we're qualified, whether we have come up to the bar of expectation. The only standard we have, it's not you and I with one another. It's not as we measure and compare notes with one another and we feel, you know, that, well, you know, I am at a par, I am at a level, this is what we do together, therefore we are all collectively righteous. We've got to use the standard of God. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. When we read the standard of God, that tells you where you are. It is the mirror of life and of eternal life. Well, anyway, I've got in this 19th chapter of Revelation, as I kind of was coming around to that, and I was praying about it, and I was looking at it, you know, I wonder in my mind, what did Noah preach for, what, 120 years or however long he did? What did Noah preach? For all those years, really, what was the sentiment? What was he talking about? What was he saying? When Abraham was petitioning the angel for the deliverance of Sodom and Gomorrah, and for the few people that he talked to, and his nephew Lot, and whatever Lot may have said, what did they say? What did Samuel the prophet, what did he say? What kinds of words did he say to a generation that is soon to experience the wrath of God? Well, they talked about what's going to come to pass. And they talked about it in ways that if I convey to you what will be, it may have a measurable effect on you. It may, by looking at that, and we look in the glass of prophecy, and we can see, boy, that's where I will be maybe next year, in the next 5 years, the next 10 years. That is where we all may be. That's where America may be. That's where the world, and that by some standards, as we put scriptures together, that may be where Israel is. And if we put ourselves in there, we plug ourselves in, we know by looking at this standard where we're listening to, as the Book of Mormon says. Are we listening to those things that pertain to the right hand of God, or are we listening to those things that pertain to the left hand of God? And so I want to call this, if there's a sermon, I haven't written it down anywhere, but if you want to call it right here, it's called "And It Came to Pass." It's going to come to pass. It will be. I don't make any excuses for the Bible. When I read it, and when I hope that I discern the difference between allegory, story, and reality. When I read it, and when it appears to me that it's reality, I believe that it's so. The Bible talks about that the Mount of Olives is going to split in twain. There's going to be a great valley. There's going to be a river that's going to cut through that, and it's going to cut from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. I believe that. I don't look at that as an allegory. I see that that is going to be. And so when I'm reading here in Revelation, the 19th chapter, I have the advantage, as we all do, of knowing what's going to happen and how to adjust and prepare and measure my bar of standard with this word. That's what we're going to do tonight, hopefully. First verse, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." I couldn't tell you why I get choked on that. But when I think of God's glory and His honor and His power, I'm moved by that. I have, as time goes by, realizing every day my powerlessness. I realize more every day of my great need in the power of God to negotiate me through the straits and the narrows, the catechisms of life. And I realize and I know and I see and I hear your testimonies, and I have the testimonies myself as I read it in the scriptures, that there is power for every dilemma. There is power for every circumstance. There is more than enough to be able to advance the kingdom of God. And that is stimulating to me. That rears up my reverence of God. Because we have a God who is available. He says, "I've got the power. Hold on to me, cling to me," as we heard in the reunion, that we have the branch, and the branch, the flow of God's Spirit is coming out, and if the branch is cut, it goes nowhere. But if it's filling up the fruit, if it's flowing and nothing impedes that, you've got power to be able to resist the devil. You've got power to be able to raise up a godly family. You've got power to be able to live above the world and its temptations. You've got power against all the things that come against you that will wreck you and undermine your soul, your faith, your desire, your zeal. You've got the power available to you. Not yours, but God Almighty, who gives it willingly. They knew that. Hallelujah. To God, honor and power unto the Lord is given. Second verse. "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." True are his judgments, and there's coming that fateful day, the day of absolute truth, for which lies have been decimated. Lies have been put down, and truth stands there solely on the mountain by himself. And the truth says that the judgments of God are correct, are they not? Randy Sheldon, as I stand there before the judgment bar of God, when God comes and he says, "Randy, are you ready for the judgment of God?" There is not going to be in me, well, if, ands, and buts. There's not going to be, "Well, yeah, but you caught me on the wrong day." Or, "I am a good fella. Basically, I wasn't listening to the left. God's going to say the judgments are just, and Randy Sheldon's going to know just exactly that. For his mercy is great. And so here's this just God who has judged the whore. And the whore, we may look at that in a couple of different ways, but the whore is this woman or this spirit or this power that causes men and women to fornicate and to leave the Lord their God. It causes them to embrace other gods and other husbands and other wives, and causes them to be considered adulterers and fornicators. She corrupted all she touched. The Bible talks about in the way of adultery. The Bible talks about, he says that an adulterous woman, or the man who touches her, he says that he takes fire into his bosom. And he is not unclean. And he's not guiltless. I would like to say, and I want to make this statement, that I believe that in some respects the whore of all the earth has its influence on all of us. I'm not saying that advisedly. It does have an influence on all of us. In some respects, we have touched, somewhat been heated, been burned just a little bit, maybe have enjoyed the burning just a wee bit from the whore of all the earth. All right. Now that whore of all the earth is that power that is designed to steal you away from the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. That whore of all the earth is in her way designed to cause your mind to be somewhat not as awake and alert and alive as it ought to be. That you begin redefining what is right and what is wrong. That you begin saying that it's not so bad. Now I want to make a pretty bold statement here. I say that if you have introduced someone to the whore of corruption, you have joined with her, the whore of all the earth, in some respect. I say, young people, if you talk and you speak about a movie that you know you should not see, and you share that with another young person, you have joined yourself with a whore of all the earth. I feel that if I, in my house, invite you to over my house, and we indulge ourselves and we do things that the Christian ought not to do because the bar says what it says. And if you have lived and revel and share and breathe and talk and think about the things of this world, you're talking and thinking about the whore of all the earth. And you have allied yourself with her. It is time the Church of Christ, we in particular, begin rising up, and we begin saying, as Noah would say, as Samuel the prophet would say, as Lot and Abraham would say, get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Get out of there. Remove. It's time to clean the basement. It's time to get the rubble out of the house. That's what he's talking about. Which did corrupt the earth, and she has been judged, and with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And so all of those who have been cut down, have been corrupted, all the servants who have been resisted, all of they are going to be avenged one day. Now here's how I look at that. I'd like to think that I'm an average or more better than average father. I'd like to think that. Maybe I fail miserably. But I'd like to think that I take my job very seriously. And I would like to think, you know, that when I command my children, I would say, you know, don't do that. Don't go there. Return when you're supposed to. Now, as a good parent, I cannot let that slide. As a good parent, I can't. Now, you kids, I want you back at 11 o'clock tonight. And they come in at 1 o'clock right here. Oh, well, all right, you know, just don't do it again. I can't do that. As a good parent, if my children know that what I say slides every time, I'm not a good parent, and they're certainly not good kids. But a good parent is going to follow through. He's going to be there, and he means what he says. Absolutely means what he says. And the kid knows that dad and mom means what they say. I'll tell you what, I don't come anywhere near the kind of parent that the Lord is. And here's the Lord, and he's laid out for us the way of life. You do this, you live. You don't do this, you die. You do this, and you'll prosper. You don't do this, and you're impoverished. You do this, and you have health to your bones. Your spirit will soar. You don't do this, you wither, and you're desiccated, and you're failing, and you're finding the path that many have found, which is off the beaten path. God doesn't forget that. God doesn't forget when he has made a commandment and he says, thou shalt not, or you should not, or my people will not. He does not. He cannot say that. And then we do it, and then it slides. Just like this, there is a time right here for which the avengement comes. I'm going to avenge. I'm going to avenge. Mark it in the book. God is going to avenge against all unrighteousness. God is going to avenge all of us who corrupt one another. God is going to avenge that which we introduce that is wrong and corrupt and that reduces the work of righteousness and peace and holiness and adoration to the Lord. He is going to avenge that. We can't get by with it save by grace Almighty. God. And again, in the third verse, and again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And when I read that, and I wonder who these 24 elders are. I've got certain suspicions right here, but I'm not going to tell you what they are. But I think about these guys, but one thing is certain about this, that here they are in heaven. They're in heaven. And the hallelujahs never did stop. The hallelujahs, every time God nods, every time God proclaims something, every time God has got something to speak, you've got 24 and 4 elders, right? 20 and 4 elders looking and at attention and amen. Boy, that was good. That was right. That was holy. That was judge. That was nothing better than that. They're with God. Rather than, oh man, you know, we got to go to church again. You go to church more than once a week? You go to church twice a week? And here is men, however they may be, beasts, however, whoever these guys are, they are in tune with God, and whatever God says is perfect and right. What it is with us is that when we hear the word of God, it ought to be, what does the Bible says? Amen, yea and amen. The word of God, when it's talking to us, it is right. It's hard, it's right. It's difficult, it's right. It's hard, but God will give me the power to do that. There is no, for the man or the woman, the family for whom God is working to and in, there is no, I'm just so tired about the things of God. I don't want to do those things. You are ready to do that. You can't get enough. Paul makes a statement. He says that there is a, I can't remember how it said. He says that I have a, it's like a holy fire within me that will not be quenched. I can't stop but speak about the Lord. The men and women of the Church of Christ, when they're dealing with one another, there is but nothing that comes from their lips but the things of God in the kingdom. They are ambassadors constantly of the things of God. Went through Warrensburg today. Little sign said, preach every day. Every day, preach. And if need be, use words. Every day, preach by your life. Everything that you say, where you are, there ought never to be any suspicion. Like, I didn't think that you, Mr. or Mrs. Christian, did that. Ought never to be this taking a rock off of the wall of God as he builds his kingdom. There ought never to be said among the children of God, boy, you know, you kind of just slowed God's purposes down just a little bit. You have sort of undermined him a little bit. God wouldn't want that or do that or say that or think that. And we do that. I got to say, when we turn the TV on, you do that when you go to movies. You do that when you're involved with the world. You do that. And everybody that's looking, and I say in the Bible and Daniel there, that there is a watcher set. And that watcher is set. There's always a watcher set. And a watcher is setting, and he's looking. And he's watching. And he's examining. Always somebody looking, always somebody measuring, always somebody taking notice of where you're at. And when they take notice that you have undermined the kingdom, when you have cut down the will of your God, that notice makes a big, mighty ripple in the ocean of God's love. And a voice came out of the throne of God saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. God says to fear him. I want to read a scripture. Turn to Numbers, the 16th chapter. And I kind of alluded to it a little bit earlier. To the beginning of the Bible. I'd like to just kind of read this story of Nathan and Byram and the Kohar, whatever that guy's name is, Korah. Beginning of the first verse, and I may just skip just a little bit, but I want to give you the sentiment. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Devil knows man, and he's zeroing in on somebody, anybody who's got a little influence. And he's going to get somebody of renown, and he's going to cause an insurrection. We're going to have a mutiny against God. We're going to rise up, we're going to band together, and we got a bunch of us right here, and we're going to get together, and we're going to stand against God. In this case right here, Moses. And they think they're standing against Moses, but they're going to be proven that they stood against God. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes, famous of the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon yourself. Moses being appointed by God, and here comes Abiram and Dathan, and they're saying, Moses, you take too much. Who gave you the authority to do what you're doing? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And then he says in the fifth verse, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near to him. And so you take your censers and meet me tomorrow, and we're going to prove herewith whether God is on your side or on our side. So the call goes out in the 12th verse, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. We're not coming up. You're not having any authority over us. You're not commanding from the word of God, and we're not listening, and we're going to demonstrate to the people that we are resisting you. All right. 15th verse. They did come up, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared under all the congregation. Now I want to remind you, we're talking about fear of God. I want to demonstrate about this fear of God. And so here comes Korah and his 250 cohorts right here, and they come together, and they appeared under the congregation, 20th verse, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces, and they petitioned God. you know, that have mercy on the congregation. 25. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Depart from Babylon. Get out of there. Move away. I am about to consume them. Remove your feet from evil, from the contamination of the world. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby shall you know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. 30th verse. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, and they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. They're gone. They were there, and they're gone. They were here a moment ago. They're gone. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And God made short work of iniquity. It's over with. The revolution is done. Been terminated by God. He's going to terminate the revolt and the rebellion. And what he's wanting children. We're talking about in the future. He's wanting children that know how to worship, that love to worship, that serve the Lord with all their heart, might, mind, and strength, that are giving their lives over to the Lord, that heed the Word of God, that when they hear the Word of God, they endeavor to pray to Almighty God, how can I implement this into my life? What can I do? What have I heard by Almighty God that can change me and move me away from death and from the cleft of the rock of destruction? Seventh verse of Revelations. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now back in the I think it's the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Let me see. Yeah, 22nd chapter of Matthew. There was a wedding. And in this wedding, now what I want to make a declaration on. We have all these, we have parables, we have stories that Jesus told. Those stories, as far as I can tell and understand, those stories are really talking about him. Those stories, he's going to talk about my marriage here, he's really talking about him and his mind. When he gives this story of the rich man, the king, that is going to give this marriage, he's talking about himself, who is going to ultimately, and the day that we're talking about here in this 19th chapter of Revelation, he's talking about that great marriage date for which we are invited to. And so in this marriage right here, there's a king, and the king bids forth his servants. Now see if you've heard this before. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they all came. No, they wouldn't come. The Lord is talking, we're talking about, here's a king, but the Lord is talking about himself. I am inviting you to the wedding. And he's saying right here, the invitation went out, the invitation to holiness, for preparation, for the marriage, for your preparation to come into the marriage supper. The invitation goes out, but as the invitation goes out, they say they wouldn't come. Why? Well, a person who goes into the marriage, he knows what's going to be involved in that. I was talking with Luke Wiley here just a couple of hours ago, and I was talking with Andy Brown and Debbie Brown and for some people, marriages are not their favorite thing. And so they know what that involves. You're going to have to get dooted up. You're going to have to put a tie on and get your dogs, whatever. And a lot of us, you know, we ain't dude kind of people, you know. And they know what that means here. When you come into the kingdom, the righteous know what that means, what is involved to come into the kingdom. Those that know also what's involved, but they don't like it. I don't like it. And they're not going to come. I don't like the requisites required of me. I don't like what I may have to do. I don't like that. And so, I'm hanging back. Again, in the fourth verse, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, for heaven's sakes, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. It's ready. But they made light of it. It's not that big a deal. It's not, you know, you're making a big deal of this. You know, you're all bent out and you're zealous and you're just wound up about this marriage thing. You know, maybe some other time. I'll take a postponement. I'll come some other marriage, some other time that you have this. Jesus is talking about people who are not real comfortable in the presence of the Lord. They're not real comfortable about the changes required. They're hesitant. They're dragging their feet. They've got other things to do. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, things. Boy, I tell you, and I admit it, I'm working in my life to have things take a lower priority in my life. I'm working hard to not, as I sit and listen to a sermon, not to be thinking about, well, you know, I got the mowing to do, and we got to feed the ducks, and I got the doggone donkey's hooves we got to trim, and we got to paint the house and work on the car. I'm endeavoring to pull back from the things of the world that strangle, as that parable, the seed that is sown among the thorns does what, Laura? It strangles. It chokes the word of God. And so here they are, they're making light of it, they're not coming because they're working on the farm, they're thinking about their merchandise. They are involved with the world, and the world subtly and slowly is separating them from God with the intent of your enemy to shove you off the brink. But it's hard to see that when you're still somewhat on the road. It's hard to see that when you're kind of just nudged gently to the side. And your prayers are becoming less. Your reading of the scriptures are not what they used to be. Your understanding and discernment of the things of God are not sharp. Your desires for your brother, for your sister, are not what they ought to be. The things of God are not percolating in your heart. That's what happens when you're choked by the things of the world. And Jesus knew that. Jesus is speaking about that, and he's saying, change that. Work on that. Move away whatever you have to do. Somehow put it down and pick it up. Somehow begin serving the Lord like you have never done before. Somehow make it and write it on a board in front of your face that says that I will serve the Lord today. I will bear my witness today. I will help someone today. I will testify of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ today. So they made light of it. And in the rest of the story is that finally he gets angry and he fooies on all of them. And he says, go in and compel, go out in the highways and byways and bring them in so that I may have people to sit in the seats for the wedding. And so they did that. And so they filled up the building, the marriage hall, however it was, and they filled it up. And so the king, the lord of the marriage, is walking around and he's shaking hands and he's talking to the celebrants. And there's a guy with manure on his boots. There's a guy with dirty dungarees. There's a guy there that's sweating like he just got off the tractor. And the Lord looked at him and says, he says, sir, friend, how is it that you have come into the marriage like this? Where are your marriage garments? And the man was speechless. You know, I talk with guys at work, and periodically I lay things on them. Did it just last Friday. There's this speechlessness. And if it wasn't sad, it would be funny. That, you know, you'll say something right out of the Word of God, and they can't say anything. They're stuck. The Lord's coming, and he's speaking to us. And he wants no one to be speechless because we have come in with our wedding garments on. We're not half attired. We haven't come into the holy congregation, into the congregation for which the Lord is, in our tennis shoes and our tore up shorts. We're not coming in here before God with a lackadaisical care nothing attitude that shows God that there's no fear or respect or devotion or consecration here. And God knows that. God knows that in our hearts. And so he was kicked out. He was speechless and he was bound hand and foot and he was removed. I'll tell you what, I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen someday. Can you imagine in some divine day, some reunion that we're going to have, some conference, solemn assembly, some activity of the Spirit that we have, and the place is packed, and the congregation is here, and we are worshiping God, and a holy man comes walking down the hallway, and he does this to Randy. Come with me. Your place is not here. That's what God is going to do. He'll have to do that someday. Someday, there's going to come that fateful time of revelation, whether we accept it or not, whether it's ever been revealed or not. There's coming that day for which there's going to be this division, as the Book of Mormon says in 2 Nephi. There's going to be a great division among the people. And the righteous are going to be preserved, and the wicked are going to be destroyed. They're going to be removed from the congregation. They're going to be removed from any pretense or any pretending of worshiping the Lord. They are divided. They are not part of the things of God or the body of Christ. I don't want that to happen to me. And so, his wife hath made herself ready. I've thought about that. I thought about any kind of a wedding. That in that wedding, the bride has gone through her wedding books. She has donned several dresses. She has got the practiced eye of her mother. She has her mother, if her mother has been on the job right here, has worked with her daughter as she's been raised up right here and worked on the essentials of preparation. Of that date, mothers, when you're raising up your daughters, you have done it. Now, one day, you're going to be married. We tell that to our girls. Have you, Laura and Cynthia, have you ever heard that? One day, you need to be ready. You need to learn some of these things. You need to be prepared that when you become that bride, you are prepared and ready and worthy to be honored and exalted by your husband. And so the preparation goes on. And so in here, in this case, the wife hath made herself ready. The implication was is that one day she wasn't ready. Some day passed, she wasn't ready. Sometimes she was there lounging around in her curlers, whatever, but she wasn't ready. She's not ready to get married. But if she is properly nourished and directed and taught, she's going to be ready. And she's going to be radiant. She's going to be beautiful. And everybody that sees the bride is going to know, and they're going to see she's ready. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it beautiful? A beautiful thing to see. The same with the groom. The groom, the Lord is not working over the women. The bride is us. The bride is men and women. And so here is the man who is making himself ready. Young men, keep yourself circumspect before God. That means don't do bad things to girls. Young men, learn to honor a young lady so that one day when you get married, you can honor your wife. Young men, get a job that you can provide for your family. You don't have to send your wife out to work. She doesn't have to work. The Bible says that you wives be keepers at home so that she can fill the God-given mandate of raising your children just as you want them to be raised. Young men, put the Word of God that lives in your heart so that it can live in your family. Be ready when you are married to the Lord and to your wife. So she's made herself ready. If you remember the story of Esther, and if you want to, you can go back there in the story of the book of Esther. There was a king Ahasuerus. This king, and he had a beautiful wife. This beautiful woman, she was a woman to behold. And so he's throwing this feast, and he's got all his princes and all the mighty men of the kingdom, and they're around him, and they're drinking and they're celebrating. Now remember, these stories, we're talking about the Lord. We're talking about the Lord. Though there's some differences here. And so they're celebrating, and King Ahasuerus says, "We have had a wonderful time here, my princes. Why do you not to climax these wonderful days of celebration that we've had? Why don't we bring out the queen? We will ask my beloved bride, Queen Vashti, to come forth, and you, my princes, will behold her beauty. Indeed, she is beautiful." And so they all took their seats, and boy, they're ready. We want to see his wife. Boy, she must, the way he's going on about her, she must be a beautiful woman. Well, in the meantime, the women are celebrating. And the women are having a banquet. And all the women of Shushan are getting together, and they're toasting each other, and they're sharing one another about the extolling the virtues and the beauties of royalty and all that pertain thereof. And the royal decree comes to the house of the women, the maidens. Queen Vashti, the king, your highness, has requested and commanded your presence in the presence of the princes and at the banquet. Would you please come forward and over, and we will expect you within 20 minutes. Didn't say that in the Bible. Well, I'm not gonna say any more than this, except the fact that Vashti, I ain't coming. Word gets back, your highness, your beautiful bride says she's not coming. Man, the heat rose immediately. The mercury went to the top. And there was a big council of the men, and the men got together, and it was soon decided that Vashti is on her way out. She's gone. And she's gone because she is dishonoring the men. She will incite within all the women of the kingdom and be emboldened with this, that the women can disobey their husbands. And we can't have that. This is going somewhere I don't really want it to go. And so anyway, she didn't come. But this is the Word of God. This is the point that I want to make. And so the plea went out to find a woman worthy. Find a woman worthy. She wasn't worthy. She was not acceptable. She was not what was expected by the king. And so Esther was found. And Esther came forward and she went through her rites of purification. And she came before the king. Vashti has already been forgotten. And Esther became the queen, a greatly loved and beloved in the kingdom, because she had within herself, and she had purified herself, and she was meet and ready for the approval of the king. That's the bride. That's what the bride does. We are the bride, and we, the bride, have got to be working every day so that we are ready for the approval of the king. And we only know the approval of the king. You can only know the approval of the king when you have come to the bar of expectation by our king. You can only know that. You cannot know that by someone else. You can't know that by fellow Church Christ member. You can't know, well, you know, this is how they live, this is how I live. You have got to live by what God dictates to you. And he's dictating. He's speaking to us. She made herself ready, 8th verse, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. I'll tell you what, I want to tell you, I've seen an occasional TV program, went to an occasional movie, I'm not going to brag. I have done that. And I have had the contamination that I've had to deal with. And this, she has made herself ready, and she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. I'm not clean and white when I've done that, and I know that. I know that. I am not fool. I make no excuses whatsoever. When I have been contaminated by the world, I am not ready for the Lord. I'm not ready. Should he come at that fateful moment, I'm fearful for me. But if I have endeavored to eschew the world, to move it away from me, to put tracks between me and it, to set myself. Men, I want to tell you a scripture that I told this guy Friday. Job makes a statement, and this man told me, he says, you know, I read all of Job right here, and I was thinking about all my perils and problems that I've had in my life, and he says, I ain't got nothing. When I read that book of Job right here, he says, I ain't got nothing to complain about, and that's what I tell my kids. He said, you ain't got nothing to be frowning about. You haven't been what Job's gone through. Job makes this statement, young men, old men, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to do that. That's the bar of God. That's where God's bar is. He said, well, he says, ain't nothing wrong with looking. Yes, there is. There's something wrong with looking. Jesus is very plain on there's something wrong with looking. And he saith unto me in the 9th verse, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. It will be, it will come to pass. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, the angel. Now here's an interesting thing. Might ponder this just a little bit. Think about this. Here's John the Revelator, a man on the Isle of Patmos. And here he's having this revelation, this vision, this reality. God has parted back heaven, however he does it, and has stepped in there, and an angel's coming down and talking to John, the Revelator, talking to him man for man. And John's first reaction, when the angel comes, John's reaction is to bow down and to worship this angel. This man says, don't do it. Don't do it. Why? Well, for one thing, he's just an angel. So we're not supposed to bow down to angels. Another thing right here, he says, I am one of your brethren. How does it read? I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Who is that? That is one of the apostles, whoever that may be that's gone before. That is one of the brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. That is one of the apostles. That angel is one in the same as a saint. And the Bible says right here, I don't think it says right here, that in Thessalonians it says, and also in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, it says the Lord, when he comes, he's coming with his saints with him. And so we're not to bow down to one of the apostles or an angel. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true and righteous, and he doth judge and make war. Belshazzar. Belshazzar faced this. Belshazzar looked up at the writing right here, and all he could read was Mene, Mene, Tekel, Apharshan. He's looking at that. He didn't have a clue what that meant. And old Daniel was brought out of retirement, and they brought Daniel forward right here, and he says, "Tell us, old man of God, what this means." Boy, that says a whole lot. To some is given the gift of knowledge. Some is given the gift of the discerning of spirits, of tongues. Daniel had a gift, and he could read that just like we read English. And he's looking at that. He says, "Oh, King," he says, "I'm going to tell you what that is. King, is like this. You're in a balance. You're on this arm of the balance. And you've come up, however it would go, you've come up wanting. You are not ready to meet your maker. But I'm sorry, what it says right here is that you've been found in the balance wanting. You've been judged. God's examined you, examined your heart. He held it. He put it in the balance, and he found it is lead. It's hard rock. It's flint. And it's found wanting. And so the kingdom's taken from you, O Belshazzar, and is given to another. And this night, you're going to lose your life. He is the judge. But not only the judge, you know, when I read in the scriptures, judgment cuts both ways. And judgment goes is that we make a judgment towards the orphan and the widow and the street person who have judged the widow and the orphan. What is your judgment? What is your judgment to our brothers and sisters in Africa? What is your judgment to Honduras, to Mexico? What is our judgment here in the streets of Independence? What is our judgment? The Book of Mormon is clear what our judgment needs to be. So God is a judge, and he's going to judge the fatherless and the widow, the orphan. He's going to judge them, and he's going to judge them. And there's coming a day in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, and you're going to find it here, that he's going to take a spoil. Well, I'm sorry, that what that spoil is going to be, it may be from me, from my riches, from my coffers that I've held to myself. The Lord's going to take a spoil, and he's going to take it, and he's going to divide it, and he is going to exercise judgment. And his judgment is just. And he's going to give it to those who need it. But his judgment also is severe. And his judgment is like that with Belshazzar. They're going to be weighed. And we're weighed. And we're examined. And he knows exactly where we are. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know exactly where we are. We know where we are in the balance. And we know if we're drooping just a little bit. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but for himself. And I can talk about the crowns, and I'm not going to want to speed through this. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And Mike Campbell, who is that? His vesture is dipped in blood. This is a prophecy that John the Revelator is seeing of someone whose vesture, his robe, is dipped in blood. It's Jesus. His eyes were a flame of fire. His clothes were the word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and should rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of God. And I think of that winepress. Back in the old days when they had a wine vat, and they poured all those grapes in there, and you'd get in there, and you'd stomp those grapes on down, and you'd squeeze out that wine out of those grapes. And what you're doing is you're squeezing out, and you're crushing, and you're breaking. And he's going to do that as he comes, and he crushes, and he breaks. Jesus makes a statement, or I don't know if it was Jesus, though, and he makes a statement. He says, whom Jesus falls upon, he will humble him or crush him, but who this stone falls on, he will grind into powder. Meaning that if we don't willingly come before the Lord and are moved and humbled by his power, then he's going to crush us to powder. And out of his mouth, and he hath on his vesture, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and so forth. 19th verse. And I saw a beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on his horse, against his army. The beast is seen, he is taken, he's gathered, and them that worship the beast, and they are cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Chapter 20, just three more verses. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, and he cast him into a pit for 1,000 years. And what's the end of the story? Laura, what's the end of the story? What happens when the beast is chained and held? The 6th verse. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, which is that 1,000-year millennial reign. On such the second death hath no power. That is the result. No more dying. No more sighing. No more lying. Because you've made it. We got a deal at work. You go through a two-year probationary period, and if you make it through that two-year probationary period, you say you made it. You're in like flint. They can't fire you, and they can't hardly. They have, but boy, it's tough. If you got it in there, you got it made. If you have made it to the second resurrection, glory and heaven and honor to the Lord is yours. It's yours. It's absolutely, you've passed. You've made it. You have got passing grades. Come in, my faithful ones. That is what's going to come to pass. That's the word of God, and I'm sorry if I offended anybody. Mike, I'm sorry if I offended you. But I'm zealous for the word of God. And I have desires for every one of you, and I have desires for your prayer that I may be level. That I may not go down in a trash heap and puff of smoke. And so we need to pray for one another. But heed these things. And look at your life and measure your life and see if there is some movement that moves you in the direction of the kingdom. God bless you.
Thank you, Randy.